The following message is brought to you by Capital City Baptist Church of Port Moresby. We exist to bring glory to God by knowing Christ and making Him known. If you would like to visit our church, we hold multiple services on Sunday mornings, starting at 9 a.m. We are located between Motukea Wharf and Edai Town. Pickups are available 709-1000.
Our Bible reading is taken from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined into darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighted every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was the of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
Gift that was ever given, that being Jesus Christ come in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. As I look through the Scriptures and I watch as Jesus interacts with the disciples, one of the things that jumped out at me this week was as Jesus was in the Last Supper with His disciples, the different things that He did with them and said to them, and they said to Him, such a mix of emotions that happened that evening. He's there having the supper with the disciples, and one of the things that He did, He knelt with a towel and washed their feet. You remember that? Washed their feet, came around to Peter, and Peter's like, whoa, not happening. I should be washing your feet. And Jesus stops him and goes, wait, your thinking is wrong. If I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part of me. And Peter's, okay, in that case, here, wash all of me, take me all. I want to be a part of you. In that same setting, they're sitting at the table, and Judas is at one end scheming, already planning and thinking through how he's going to betray Jesus that night, and Jesus prophesies it. Jesus knows the hearts of every single one of the ones at the table. Jesus said, one of you will dip with me your bread into the cup, and the one that does that, he's the one that will betray me, and he will do it tonight. And Judas knew in his own heart, he knew what was going on. And Peter, again, Peter, Lord, is it me? I can just imagine being one of the disciples sitting around the table, looking at each other going, but we've followed him. We've done all sorts of things in his name, and we've done great things, and we've seen problems. But good gracious, none of us is going to turn our back on him. In that same passage, this would be John 14 down to 17. It's a very long portion of John that talks about that. In that same passage, this same one where Jesus makes this statement, in my Father's house are many mansions. The setting is the Last Supper, as Jesus said that. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. The disciples, just in inquisitive. They don't understand. How is this? How is it that we can be going, not going with him, and he's going away from us, and they're just confused about it. And then Philip gives this question, and the question that Philip asked And this was in the first part of John 14. The question that Philip asked is a question that has resonated in our hearts for 2,000 years since, and I believe it was the question that was in their hearts leading up to it. And here's the question. Philip said this, "Jesus, will you show us the Father?" I think such an intimate moment. They're there together. Wash our feet. One's going to betray us. It's all over. Tonight, it falls apart. And Philip, "Jesus, would you show us the Father? We want to see God." That's what he said. "I want to see God." As we look through Scripture, we see this idea over and over that people want to be with God and see God. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we want more than... I just don't want to just come to church and sit in the chair. I don't want to just read Scripture to just be reading. I want to see God. We go all the way back to the garden. Adam walked with God daily. That's what God designed us for. He created us to be in communion and fellowship with Him. And that was perfect. Every day, the heat of the day, God would come and walk with Adam. Boy, what a beautiful thing. Adam in the garden, walking with God. I don't know if you ever thought about this. What did they talk about? God and Adam, they didn't talk about redemption. They didn't talk about Jesus Christ. There was no need for the cross. There was no sin. Everything is perfect. And so I just wonder, what did they talk about? I think, what would they have had to talk about? Probably what was most current, creation. What was there to talk about? I think maybe God took moments and talked with Adam. "Adam, hey, look at this. I made this grasshopper. Do you see him? I made this grasshopper." You know how he hears? It's from his abdomen. I made it that way. His eardrums are on his abdomen. And oh, he can jump 1 meter. From here to there, he can jump 1 meter. See the ant? He doesn't jump at all. Can't jump at all. Look at this. I made him that way. He can't jump? He can. Look at that. I made him that way. And then they'll walk a little bit further. I don't know. Maybe there's a caterpillar on the side. See, check out this caterpillar. God said, "I made this caterpillar." Your body, Adam, your body, 629 muscles. The caterpillar, 4,000. Your body, 629. His head, 300. It's just a caterpillar. And Adam goes, "Wow, God, amazing." I can just imagine God, they're walking and there's a monkey. He goes, "Hey, check out the monkey. See the monkey? There's certain species of monkeys that know how to floss their teeth." And some of us still trying to work on that one, right? He goes, and I'm not even, when I write the Bible, Adam, you don't know what that is yet, but when I write the Bible, I'm not even going to put the word monkey in the Bible. Not even going to make it. Ape, yes. Monkey, no. This is God. What do they talk about? What do they talk about together as they're walking? This is perfect communion. And then one day, Adam does the one thing that God told him not to do. You see, we call it fell. You know what God called it? Rebellion. It's high treason against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It was high treason against the King of the universe. As the one thing that Adam was told not to do, he did. And he broke fellowship with God. And God, if I might say it this way, God withdrew His presence from man. Day by day, walking in the garden, perfect communion, everything is there. And then God is withdrawn. Why? Because of sin. Romans 5, verse 12 says this, "For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Our sin separates us from a holy God. And as we look through the rest of the Old Testament and we watch and we try to figure out how did God interact with man and how did God spend time with man and commune with man, we see things like God showing up in the Shekinah glory, just a light over the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle. That's all you get is a light. We see Moses and the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and they followed God, a pillar of fire by night. And sometimes that fire provided light and that would have been a thing of comfort, but I'm sure that the pillar of fire would have been a thing of terror at moments. And then during the day, a pillar of cloud. You and I live here on this tropical paradise where we have clouds all the time. That must have been some cloud for them to figure out which one they were supposed to follow. I mean, for us, we just look at, which one is it? I don't know. And those guys, they're following the pillar of cloud. And then God revealed Himself to Moses one time. This was in Exodus 33. The story leading up to that, previous, Moses had gone up on the mountain. That was chapter 20. went up on the mountain and he got the law. Do you remember that one? He received the law and he received it from the hand of God. So God literally took stone and God with his own finger wrote the law on the stone, gave it to Moses. Moses carried the law down, and when he reached the people in the camp with the stone, he found the people breaking all the commandments that were on the stone. He immediately got angry and tossed the stone down on the ground, smashed it, turned it into dust, and poured it into water, made the people drink it. Talk about angry, right? Then he turns around, goes back up the mountain to talk to God again. This is Exodus 33. He gets up there to talk to God, and God goes, "You know what, Moses? I made one that was special for you. Now your turn to make it. Get your hammer and chisel out." And so God tells tells Moses, and Moses cuts out the stone, chisels away, and at the end of this, he now has a copy of the law that he's prepared, and he's about to go back and see the people, and here's what he says to God. Exodus 33, he says, "God, show me your glory." And God makes a statement in that where he says, "No man can see God and live." So in other words, Moses, if you see me, you'll die. My glory is too great. It will kill you. I said it already. You're sinful. Your sin can have no part in God's glory, in God's face. But here's what God did. He said, "Moses, I will stick you in the cleft of the rock." And we have a song about the cleft of the rock. And he said, "I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock and I will cover you with my hand." These words are starting to pop out of the song now, aren't they? God put Moses in the cleft of the rock and covered him up with his hand. And then he passed by and pulled his hand off so that Moses could see his back parts. You remember this now? Moses sees the back parts of God, and it causes Moses' face to shine brightly. Moses returns down off the mountain. When he comes down to the people go, "Moses, your face is too bright. You're blinding us." He literally gets a sheet and puts it over his face, a veil, pulls a veil over his face so that he doesn't blind the people, because the glory from the back of God is so great. We look through the rest of the Old Testament, we see Isaiah, and in chapter 6, Isaiah, he's there, it says, "I was brought before the presence of God," in Isaiah chapter 6, and he said that God was so glorious, his glory, he said the train, his robes, just the fringes of the robes filled the temple in heaven. I cannot just imagine that smoke everywhere. And he goes, "I fell on my face before God, I cannot even lift up my eyes and look on to him." You see, man's question and man's yearning throughout all of history is, "I want to get back to the garden. I want to get back to fellowship with God. I want him to show himself, allow his glory to shine off on me." Now, here's what I absolutely love, is that God showing the back of his glory created Moses to light up like a Christmas tree. Couldn't show his front, but then John chapter 1, John the apostle, as an old man, writes down, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. We saw Him with our own eyes, and we walked with Him, and I laid my head upon His chest, and I spent time with Him, and we cooked fish over the fire together, and we got to tell stories together, and I loved Him, and He was full of grace and truth." This morning, I hope that you'll be able to see that it's so very important that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, be full of both grace and truth. So very important that they are both there. Hopefully, I'll get a chance to show that to you this morning from Scripture. So Jesus Christ was full of grace and He was full of truth. Let me explain to you what grace is. We all know what truth is. Truth is truth, right? Let me explain to you what grace is. A lot of times we mix up grace with mercy. Grace and mercy are not the same thing. They're very different. Mercy is you don't get what you do deserve. Grace is you do get what you don't deserve. It's almost opposites. I'll give an example. Let's say, for example, I was driving my Nissan X-Trail. You guys have seen that Nissan X-Trail. If I was driving my Nissan X-Trail down the road here in Port Moresby, number one thing I've already realized by living here just a little bit of time, if you've got an X-Trail or a CRV, you better watch where you go. Because all I know good's a Mark Emulia. So here I am, hypothetical story. I'm driving my X-Trail, and let's say I'm driving my X-Trail, and I come down to one certain place, you might know it, Arima. Y'all pray for me now, okay? And there I am, sitting at the red light, and I do the stupid thing. I get my phone out. I don't know if anybody else does this when they're driving, but you get your phone out because you're sitting at the red light and you can see how many more seconds until it turns green. Look up there. Oh, I got 60 seconds. Pull my phone out like a Dumbo, and I start looking at my phone instead of paying attention to around me, right? And there I am in Arima, under the flyover, with my Nissan X-Trail, looking at my phone, not paying attention. And all of a sudden, you already know what's getting ready to happen. Five guys jump out, boom, and they're around me, and all of them have got their pistols. Some of them are homemade, and some of them are factory made, right? And they're sitting, boom, right in my face, and I got nowhere to go. I'm stuck. So in that moment, let's just say, in that moment, I put the car into park, hands in the air, please don't shoot me, and I get out of the car. All right, classic carjacking, right? And let's say, just as I'm getting out of the car and they're getting ready to take it away, one of them takes his homemade pistol and whacks me in the head. I'm laying on the ground and I'm hurting and I'm just crying and bleeding, and they drive away with my car. But just as they drive away, let's say, just as they're driving away, one police car comes around the corner. Now, in that moment, I went from very sad to very glad, right? That police car came around the corner and he pulls up to me and he goes, "Did you just get..." I did. And he calls his buddies. "We need backup right now." You know how they do. I jump in the back of the Land Cruiser, and there's a bunch of them in there too. And we just start the chase. And away we go. We go down the road, and there he is. He's in the front, and we're coming along the back. And another car comes in. Good police chase from a movie, right? And then all of a sudden, stop that X-Trail, and all of the police get out with their big guns. Now, you know, bad guys have little guns. Police have big guns. Big guns always win. At least in this story. And then the bad guys get out, and they're putting their guns down, and they're putting their hands in the police. You know, you probably already shot one in the leg. You already know what is going on. All right, and get out. All of the bad guys are on the ground. All stop the ground. KK Dustin, stop. Please. And there they are. They're laying on the ground. Police come over, handcuff, knee in the chest. Oh, punch him in the nose. Sorry, excuse me, stand up, rip his arms off. You know how they do. And then they take them and line them up. Now, let's say they take all five guys, they line them up, and they come back, and they get me out of the police cruiser. I'm back there, and I've just been shaking, and I can't believe what's already happened to me. And thankfully, my car is not broken and dead. And I'm just sitting there, and I'm going, oh. And they say, "It's okay, we need you to come out of the vehicle now, and you need to come and identify these guys." Now, in that moment, justice says, all five of them go to Bomana, right? And rightfully so. That's justice. And so let's say I come out with the police and I look at them, and in my mind I go, yep, that one, he was standing this way, and that one, he was over here, and this one was in the center, and that's the one that whacked me in the head. And that one, that your mind will line them up. And justice says, yes, all five of them guilty. That's justice. Now here's mercy. Mercy does this. And guys, please don't hear me as saying that you should do this. But this is mercy, okay? And this is what God did to you and I, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. Here's what mercy does. Mercy looks at those five, and on the inside of my mind, I go, yes, 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 yes. But with my mouth, I say, I don't think so. Those five, I don't think they're the ones. And those five get to get back in the car and drive away. That's mercy. I allowed them to be set free. They did not get what they did deserve. That's mercy. Now here's grace. Ready? Grace goes an even step further, where I see the five of them and I say, "Hey, Mr. Police Officers, thank you very much for your work, but I don't think these are the ones. In fact, I invited these guys to come to my house." And so the five of them, I tell them, "Hey guys, come to my house with me. My wife prepared a dinner for you. And you guys can come to the house, have dinner. At the end of the dinner, wait, I need to go out and wash the car that you stole. Hold on. I wash the car off for them, get the keys, give it to them. Okay guys, have a wonderful life. Off you go." Now, not a smart thing, right? But that's grace. Grace is they got what they did not deserve. Mercy is they did not get what they did deserve. Grace is they did get what they don't deserve. They deserve to go to Bomana, but instead, grace is I give them the key and they get the car and they get a free meal. Now, I didn't say that we should do that, right? But it's an illustration of what grace is, and it's an illustration of what God has done to you and I. Because what did we do to His Son? It was our sin that killed the Son of God. As Jesus Christ hung on the cross and God looked down at our sin and He said, yes, that one, that one, that one, that one. And He marks every single one of us, and all of us deserve eternity in hell. But instead He goes, I will give mercy. Your sin will not condemn you. Instead, your sin went on my Son. And then He goes, here's grace. You ready? Here's grace. I will adopt you as my own children. And that's the grace of God. And here's Jesus Christ, full of grace, and He's full of truth. Now, I want you to understand something. To have grace without truth is worthless. You must have both grace and truth. You've got your place there in John 1. Flip over to Matthew 1. I want you to see Matthew 1. Jesus does this with His own lineage. He talks about His own lineage with a lot of truth here. I found that cultural heritage is very important to us here in Papua New Guinea. 800 some different languages, 1,000 tribes. We're very proud of our heritage. We've got people here this morning. We've got people here from Manus, and we've got people here from Gaba Gaba, and we got people from Tubes, and got people from Alatau, size 28, and we got people from all over. Karama, me too, Karama. We got people from all over, right? And Jesus, He's also proud of His heritage. All of us would be proud of our heritage. For myself, I'll just give you a real quick background for myself. So myself, as I look at my heritage, I can count, on my dad's side, I can count back 4 generations. Now, I don't really know the fourth one. It's just fuzzy. All I know is a name. But then 3 generations back, I remember sitting down with my grandfather and asking my granddad once, I said, Grandpa, tell me about where we came from. I thought that perhaps we would have a grand, flowing, Revolutionary War theme going on in our family back in the 1700s, and I thought, that's what I'm going to get. And instead, my granddad said, no, son. He said, the gypsies, the rascals, kicked us off their wagon on the way through town. They said, get out of here, you bunch of bums. So, I don't know if it's true or not. That's what he said. That's all I got from my dad's side. Now, from my mom's side, very interesting. From my mom's side, we go to my mom's grandmother. Where did she come from? We have no idea. Literally. As in, great-grandma was born, whoever delivered her, put her in a basket, took the basket to somebody's house, and put the basket on the front step, knocked on the door, and ran away. And there was left great-grandmother. We have no idea who was her mom, who was her dad, who was her family. We have no idea. Literally, to her dying day, she never found out where she came from. Just left on a doorstep. Then we come to her daughter, and that would be my grandmother, my mom's mom. When my mom's mom got pregnant with my mom, the guy that she got pregnant with ran off. And so we, to this day, have no idea who my granddad is. You want to talk about a messed up family tree? My family tree is missing a bunch of branches, okay? This is some messed up stuff. But if you're going to be the King of Kings, you better have a really good outlined heritage. And so here's Matthew chapter 1 recorded. Jesus' heritage, in fact, goes 42 generations. I told you I got 4, and the number 4 was fuzzy. I dare you to count yours, okay? He's got 42 here. 42 of them in chapter 1. Now, he has them outlined in 3 sections. There's Abraham to David is 14. David to the captivity is 14. Captivity to Jesus is 14. That's 42 generations from Abraham to Jesus. That's pretty awesome. But Jesus does not hide from the fact that man is sinful. I told you this already, and I want you to grab it. Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. You must have both. You see, grace without truth is worthless. And truth without grace is just condemning. And here's what Jesus says. There is truth of a lot of ugly stuff in my lineage. But I'm going to put it out there. And I'm not going to hide it. And I'm going to tell the truth. Let me show it to you. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. And that's where we start seeing problems. Do you remember Abraham and Isaac? Abraham was an old man, and God had promised Abraham, you will have a son. But in saying you will have a son, God changed his name from Abram, A-B-R-A-M, to Abraham, A-B-R-A-H-A-M. And in the change of name, his new name literally meant father of many nations. I can just imagine as he explains that to all of his friends. God changed my name last night to Abraham. What's Abraham mean again? Father of many nations. Abraham, you don't have any kids. You long yet. This is just... Abraham has no kids, and then all of a sudden, one day, he wakes up and he has this brilliant idea. He goes, you know what? If God's not going to give me any kids, maybe I'll just figure out a way to have my own kids. And it doesn't take a genius to figure that out. And he decides to go and have a child, you ready? With his wife's slave. There's so many issues there. And he has a child with his wife's slave, a little boy by the name of Ishmael. And I got to tell you, to this day, you watch world news and all of the stuff that's going on, world news in the Middle East, that's all directly tied to the fact that Abraham decided to shortcut God's plan and he went for Ishmael instead of waiting for God, giving him Isaac. And Jesus went, that's part of my lineage. It's my heritage. It's the truth. And I'm not going to sweep it away. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, verse 2. We won't take too much time for Isaac, but I got to tell you, the apple of Isaac did not fall far from the tree of Abraham. Abraham was a liar and a conniver, and he tried to figure things out. Isaac did the exact same things. There's so many things. Abraham lied about his wife being his sister. Isaac, same story, same place, did the exact same things. Isaac was all into twisting things. And he caused problems in his son's life, Jacob, that ended up going for 20 years that caused all sorts of things. But we'll keep going. Look in verse 2 again. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Now Jacob, he was quite the character. Jacob had 4 wives and 13 children. I don't know if you've encountered anybody that had 2 wives or a home that had 2 wives. But if you have, you will understand that that home has a lot of turmoil in it. Lots of problems because of tuplameti. Double it and make it 4 wives. That's a massive problem. And here's Jacob has 4 wives, 13 kids, and these kids and the wives are all the time fighting each other. Reuben, his oldest son, if you just read this, you would think, oh, and Jacob begat Judah. And you would think, oh, maybe Judah was the firstborn. Nope, Judah's the fourthborn. Reuben is the firstborn. Reuben ended up having an incestuous relationship with his stepmom, and he gets knocked off. Then you've got Simeon and Levi, number 2 and number 3. Simeon and Levi, they made a plan together whereby they tricked a neighboring village, and then while that neighboring village was sick, they came in and killed all the men of that village. That's genocide. And God went, nope, not taking Simeon, not taking Levi. And instead God took Judah. And we go, Judah, the Lion of Judah. And Judah is a wonderful, powerful thing. I got to tell you, Judah was a messed up fella too. His name's recorded in verse number 3. And God doesn't hide this one at all. In fact, he brings it out place clear. Look at verse number 3. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And normally we would just go, huh? What? Phares and Zerah of Tamar. That doesn't seem to mean anything to us. Let me explain. Phares and Zerah are twin brothers. And here's what happened. Judah had a number of sons, had 3 sons. His first son got married to a lady named Tamar in this verse. His first son got married to Tamar, but he died before he had any children. Now, there's a custom that they had that if the older brother died before having any children, the younger brother would marry the wife, the widow, and would have a child and give the child's name after the older brother. So the first brother died. The second brother married her, but decided he didn't want to have a child, and so he died also. Came to the third brother, and it was time for the third brother to get married. Judah said, the dad, he said, hang on a second. My third son isn't quite old enough. We'll let him just wait. So hang on a second, Tamar. Just wait a few years while the third one grows up a little while. It didn't take long before Tamar figured out the third brother, he was growing up and was grown and was definitely marriage material, and Judah was not letting the third brother marry her. So she came up with a plan. You got to get this. Her plan, she dressed like a prostitute. This is Genesis 45. She dressed like a prostitute and seduced her father-in-law to give her children. And she had 2 kids, Phares and Zerah. And Jesus went, If you want to talk about a messed up house and a messed up family and a messed up lineage, that's right here. He's full of grace and he's full of truth, friend. This morning, if you just have grace and there's no truth associated with it, we're just wasting our time. But oh, thank God that we have grace and that we have truth. The truth allows the grace to actually mean something. Keeps going. Judah beget Perez and Zerah. And then we go a couple of generations in verses 3 and 4, Esrom and Aram and Amminadab. And we kind of get lost in the names, but then it picks up again in verse number 5. And Salmon begat Booz of Rechab. Now don't think of Salmon as in the fish, but think of Salmon as in the fighter. And so this is Salmon. He is one of Joshua's fighters, a guy named Salmon. He was one of the fighters when they came to the town of Jericho. And you remember coming to Jericho, Joshua marched around Jericho 7 times. You remember that? So they marched around Jericho 7 times. And when they marched around Jericho on the 7th time, they yelled, blew the trumpets, and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. All of the walls crumbled except for one little part. And there was one little house up on the wall. That one little house had a red thread or cord that was hanging out of the window to mark there was a lady by the name of Rahab that lived in that house. In all of the walls come tumbling down, here's a lady that lives, and Scripture tells us that she and all of her household lived. And then we find out that a guy named Salmon ended up marrying her. And we think, oh wow, that's such a wonderful, beautiful story. Except for the fact that I skipped over one very important thing. And you'll see it here. Let me read it to you from Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6 and verse number 25 says this. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive. This lady is a prostitute. And God spared her life and then brought her into the family line that would end up being the Tumbuna line of Jesus Christ. Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelled in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers with which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. A Gentile woman, Rahab, a Gentile woman would never have been allowed to have been a part of a family line of Jewish people, much less one with her reputation. And yet God took some truth and He added some grace. And we go down a couple of more generations and we see that Booz begat Obed by Ruth. And don't think of Booz as in the drink, but this is what you might know as Boaz from the Old Testament. Boaz married Ruth, and we won't spend a lot of time there, but Ruth should have never been allowed to marry into the family line because she was a Moabitess. And the Moabites had all sorts of curses on them from the Old Testament. And yet God gave a blessing to her in place of a curse. And she had a young child named Obed. Obed had Jesse. Jesse had David. And you and I know who David is. David is the king. The king that was after God's own heart. And boy, we love that. And I think if it was me, boy, if it was my lineage, I'd be wanting everybody to know David was my great-grandfather. So we get David. Now I want you to see how it says it in verse number 6. Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon. Now that's pretty awesome because David's a king and Solomon's a king. Boy, let's celebrate David and let's celebrate Solomon because he's the wisest and the richest. This is great. We got David a king and we got Solomon a king. But I want you to see the truth that he does not hide. Let's read it in verse 6. Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. Boy, that brings up an old story. That was a terrible story where David called for Bathsheba to come to his house, his palace, and should have never done that. Urias, if you remember Urias, oh boy, Urias was the one of David's mighty men. Urias was one of David's mighty men. And he should have never taken Bathsheba. But when he took Bathsheba, she ended up becoming pregnant. And then David turned around and had Uriah murdered. This is a terrible thing. But I want you to see, God did not sweep that under the rug at all. He put it out, place clear. He's full of grace and He's full of truth. The truth of the matter is sin affects every single one of us. We've all got sin that we've got to battle. But if we sweep it away, if we say we don't have sin, grace means nothing. Friend, I want you to know, God gave us sin placed clear so that He could give us grace. And where sin does abound, Romans 6, where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. We see Jesus did not sweep away the sin. I need truth in my life, guys. You need truth. I'll give you an illustration of need for truth. I was about 12 years old. I was drawing some pictures. One of the pictures I drew, I thought that I had a potential as an artist at that point. I thought, you know, I could grow up and I could maybe be a pilot, maybe be a pastor, maybe be an artist. I didn't know. At 12 years old. And those of you that are 12 will know, you're making decisions and you're thinking forward. That age, 12, is an important age. Now, I remember at 12 years old, I drew a picture, and it took me days. I worked on it and worked on it, worked on it, Christmas holiday, and I was looking forward to maybe, perhaps, this was going to be the breakout. Somebody was going to recognize that here's a 12-year-old boy genius that knows how to draw. And I just thought, this is great. And I drew this picture, had two airplanes, and there were, in the background, there were bombs bursting, and it was two airplanes in a fight. World War II era airplanes, and this is the greatest picture ever. And I drew those in so much detail into the picture. And I got done with the picture after days of working on it. I took this picture to show it to my mom. Now, my mom is an artist. And I thought, you know what? Maybe some of those artist genes passed down on me, and now I'm a genius artist, and this is my chance to break out to the world. I thought, here we go. And so I went into the kitchen to show the picture to my mom, and I'm carrying it, and I'm going, man, this is the moment where I'm going to be recognized. I'm carrying the picture in, and I, as I came around the corner, I asked Mom. I said, Mom, I just finished this picture, and I was wondering, could you take a look at it and tell me what you think? I mean, look, 12 years old, a lot hinged on that moment, okay? And here's Mom, I will never forget it. To this day, I remember all the details, which house we were in, all the details. She had the refrigerator door was open and her head was down like this inside of the refrigerator. And this happened. I came around the corner and I said, Mom, I got this picture that I'd like for you to look at. Would you mind to tell me what you think? No joke. She did just like this. Head in the refrigerator. She went, yep, it looks really good, sweetie. Now listen, I might have only been 12, but I'm not stupid. And I'm standing there with this picture and I went, Mom, wait a minute. You didn't even look at it. I know you're my mom and everything I draw is supposed to look pretty, but please, I need a really good critical eye. And she did like this. She pulled her head out of the refrigerator. She closed it and she said, why would you ever think? Oh, because I'm your mom. Never mind. She said, let me have a look. And so she looked at it and you could probably figure out what she told me because I'm not an artist now. She you probably messed up right here. And I just went, okay, I'm done with the art thing. I'm out. What I needed in that moment was truth. You see it? In that moment, I needed truth. And in our lives, we need truth. We don't need somebody to go, well, you're my child, so I'm just going to sweep it all away, and it's okay. I need truth. I need Jesus to go, yes, you're a sinner. But here's my grace. The fact that He's full of both truth and grace, the truth makes grace meaningful. Without the truth, His grace is worthless. I get His truth and I get His grace. Justice would have said it's sin and it must be punished. And He took my sin and placed it on Jesus Christ and it was punished. And mercy would have said, oh, just forget about it. But instead He said, I'll put it on Jesus and I will forget about it. And then grace says, I will make you my own and I'll draw you in and I'll allow you to be my own. And He's full of grace and He's full of truth. Friend, why did God come to pursue us? When God became flesh, He was pursuing us. He's chasing us. Do you see this? In our sin, we're separated from Him, but He became man so that He could pursue us. Why? Why would He pursue us? Why would He chase us? It's because He loved us. So that truth can be full and grace can be full. Look down at verse number 16. Come back to John 1, verse number 16. Oh, I want you to see this. Verse 16. We skipped over verse 15. Verse 15 simply said that John witnessed who Jesus was. Made sure that everybody knew that John was not the promised one, but that Jesus was. Now verse 16. For the law was verse 16. And of His fullness have all we received in grace for grace. His fullness have we received. What is full? If you slide back up to 14, He's full of grace and truth. And that fullness we've received, according to verse 16. His fullness, He is full of truth, He's full of grace, and that fullness we have received. This is a blessing that has come to us. And then, not only have we received this fullness, but we receive grace to grace. Here's another way to say it. He gives us grace, and then He adds more grace on top of it. And then He adds more grace on top of it. We continue to get grace after grace after grace after grace. His grace, you know the song, His grace is amazing. His grace is continually heaped upon us. His grace is what saves us from our sin. And His grace allows us to come near to Him. Romans chapter 5 calls it His abundant grace. Ephesians chapter 2 calls it His rich grace. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9 calls it His exceeding grace. His grace is continually heaped upon us. How many different ways can we describe the grace of God? I'll give you one from 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So this is continual grace that God heaps upon us. Friend, you've got a lot of truth, and He's full of it. But we got a lot of grace, and He's full of it. And that fullness He has brought to put upon me and you. His grace draws us to Him. His grace saves us. His grace sustains us. His grace is sufficient when we are weak. His grace gives us hope. He is full of grace and He is full of truth. So let's get practical for just a minute. What do I do with this? So He's full of grace and truth, but what do I do with that? What do I do with the fact that He's full of grace and truth? Let me give you 2.5 words. Be Christ-like. Be Christ-like. He's full of grace and truth. You be full of grace and truth. Now, that's hard to do. I'll be honest, that's hard to do. There's two kinds of people in this world. There are truth people, and there are grace people. You know what truth people do? Truth people look at sin, and they say, that's sin. And you did wrong, you should be punished. That's truth people. There are grace people, though, and grace people do the exact opposite. And they go, yeah, you did wrong, but come on in, we're going to take you in, it'll be okay. And we see that both of those cause problems. But what was Jesus? He was full of grace and He was full of truth. Be Christ-like. Be full of grace and be full of truth. You must recognize that sin is sin, but then be graceful on the back of it. Don't just be graceful, because grace without truth is meaningless. Truth without grace is condemning. Be both together. Draw them in together. Be Christ-like. Give truth to those that are around us. You know, perhaps you have a friend that is battling sin. Let me give you a couple of them. How about alcoholism? You got a friend that's battling alcoholism. They cannot seem to get past it. They need a friend that will speak truth into their life. If you just stand on the side and allow it to continue on, they will continue on. But you need to speak truth into their life. But don't just speak truth. Speak grace. This is the fact. This is the problem. And then here's how we can help you get out of it. Perhaps it's alcoholism, perhaps it's drugs or pornography or infidelity, or perhaps it's abuse, whether they're giving it or they're receiving it. They need truth and they need grace. Perhaps it's just plain bad decisions. They're walking a dangerous line that will take them to a bad place. And so, be like Christ. Speak truth and speak grace. Look at verse 17 and we'll be finished. Verse 17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Think of Moses on the mountain, Exodus 33. God, show me your glory. God, show me your glory. Think of Philip in John 14. Jesus, show us the Father. Show us the Father. And then we come to John at the end of his life, and he goes, Jesus showed us His glory. And it was the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And He was full of grace and truth. May we be like Christ. Father, we thank You for Your goodness toward us. Oh Lord, thank You that Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. Lord, I pray for our hearts that we also would be full of grace and full of truth. May we be truth speakers, grace givers. Lord, with the good news of the gospel comes a clarity of the bad news of our own sin. But Lord, I thank You that You sent Jesus, who was full of truth, to speak that truth in our lives, and also full of grace, to allow us to see that there is a better way and a way out. And we thank You that Jesus took our sin on the cross at Calvary, paid for our sins so that we can be right with God. And oh Lord, I look forward to the day when we can walk in 100% communion and fellowship with You. Lord, we love You. Thank You for Your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Matt Allen of Capital City Baptist Church of Port Moresby. We would love to have you join us for service if you are in the area. If you need help with transportation, please give us a call on 709-1000. Again, it's 709-1000.